right? Are we coffeeed up? This won't be the bad one. It's the one after lunch that I have to throw candy at you so you'll stay awake. We have this ongoing thing at Masters when you're a professor. We toss a coin. Who's going to get the class after lunch? the 220 class, yeah, more specifically. All right, so here we are, session three already. It's amazing. We're going to talk about another season in life where we talk through just how to be faithful amidst distraction, a lot of distractions in our life. And I think this will be helpful. This text that we're going to go to, all of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with it. So we're not going to let familiarity breed contempt, right? We're going to try to look at it with fresh new eyes, some things that I think the Lord wants us to see just in the context of journey of faith. And so we're going to turn our attention to two sisters, Martha and Mary. And, you know, both, I would say, I've studied this text for so many years for various different reasons, but both sisters, very, very devoted to Christ, both sisters. And yet, they expressed their faith in differing ways, for sure. You know, Martha, of course, was very diligent in her service. We know that about her. And yet, ironically, she was very distracted by it. And Mary, on the other hand, what we see in the text that we're going to look at, she seemed to be more about prioritizing worship of the Lord in a way, just a devotion to Christ above all else. And so my hope is before we leave, and I think you're going to go into prayer even after this, that you'll kind of walk away with just a clearer understanding of some key truths. And the first one being just that worship to God, it should be primary and it should be essential to your life, you know, especially as disciples of Christ. And I think the passage we're going to look at really models that. We're going to look at two key passages. I think another thing I'm thinking through is that I'm hoping that you'll walk away with a clearer understanding of just how important service to others is, but it should be more a natural overflow of your worship to God, right? That true service is rooted in a heart that seeks Him first. And then another thing I was thinking through is just the importance of guarding our hearts against distractions that hinder our worship, right? Martha's struggle that we're all too familiar with, that we all of us by show of hands will probably all say that we relate to her. But, you know, Martha's struggle is one that we all face, but Scripture offers us wisdom on how to navigate that, so praise the Lord for that. And so with that in mind, let's turn to that very, very familiar passage where we can learn from Martha and Mary's example. It's in Luke 10, and I will start in verse 38. And this is a very powerful interaction between these two sisters, and it's going to give us some really valuable insights that I'm hoping to draw out of the text for you. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the text, and we'll get going. Father, thank you again for being faithful to us. Thank you for the music that we're singing to your name, Lord. Great is your faithfulness, and we are so thankful for that, for the women who so faithfully got up here to lead us in worship. Very thankful for the music that was chosen. So God-honoring to you, and I pray that our hearts are just prepared and ready to receive your word this morning. Give me clarity and just conviction and just ability to just, yeah, communicate your truth this morning. We know it doesn't return void, so even in my imperfectness, I trust that you have hearts to teach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Luke writes, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We're convicted before we even get there, right? Yeah. All right. Well, you know, you have two sisters. It's just wonderful that the Lord gives us women that we can relate to. And these sisters, they lived in a city called Bethany with their brother Lazarus. It's about a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem. I've walked there myself. Just a little town. It's on the mount. It's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And Martha, she most likely, just the way that she's portrayed in Scripture, she's most likely the eldest sister. She kind of comes off like an oldest, doesn't she? Let's be honest. Yeah, yeah. So she's most likely the eldest. I'm an oldest, that's why I can say that. A little bit bossy. Now, what we know is that she was probably a widow, you know. It doesn't necessarily say, but we think, commentators think, that this presumably, this home that Jesus came to was her home, okay? So she was probably a widow. The oldest sister with Mary and Lazarus most likely living with her. And, you know, we read that while Jesus was passing through this one particular day, he just comes to Martha's house at her invitation. Can you imagine? What a wonderful opportunity, you know. In Scripture, we really aren't told why Jesus is so close to this family. All we know is that he just loved them very much. You know, you read about it in the book of John as well. He just loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so in Scripture, this family just loved Jesus, and they often extended him hospitality, which is wonderful. And they just built a relationship of deep fellowship with him. And so as he arrives, obviously, most likely, he brings his disciples along. Now, some people say he probably brought the 12, but can you imagine if he brought the 70? We're like putting ourselves in her shoes, so it could be. We don't know. But he brings his disciples, and with a large group to host, I think we can really identify with Martha because she finds herself in a typical situation of cultural hospitality. You know, and I'm in the South, so I think you kind of know cultural hospitality. That's a big thing, and we can relate to that. And so this expectation was clear in her mind that when you host, you serve. When you host, you serve. And so Martha, I think she has a heart of service and a heart full of love for the Lord. And so she immediately springs into action. She's eager to bless Jesus and his followers. And the text tells us that she begins to make all the necessary preparations for what is likely a large group of people. So imagine yourself in her shoes at this point. You know, you're preparing food. Maybe Donna can relate to what I'm saying. Preparing food, making arrangements, and ensuring that everything is just right for your honored guest. Now, you know, often I say, before we look too critically at Martha, I think we ought to recognize something about her faith that's important. You know, if we were to look at, say, John 11:26, what you're going to find is that she believed in Christ. And she says in that verse that she tells Jesus himself that, "I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So she had deep faith, I think. She had confident trust, and she's very affirming of that. I think she placed her faith in the promised Messiah, according to other texts that we read. So I think her heart in our narrative was one of faithfulness. I think she really desired at the beginning to just serve him with a heart that wanted to serve in a good way. She was very conscientious. I think she's very considerate. But as we're going to see in this very, very tiny, small narrative, how easy it is for faithfulness to Christ to be hindered by distractions, right? And that brings us to Martha's pressure and distraction. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Because as you look deeper into that day mentioned in Luke, although Martha was working really, really hard to serve others, as you kind of observe verse 40, we notice that her frustration with Mary's lack of help quickly led to irritation, right? And it seems to escalate into a type of venting anger. Pretty amazing. Noticed that, firstly, she bursts into the room. She interrupts Jesus' teaching, Ooh, and she accused him of not caring. Ouch. I can't believe that. You know, and so it's like, what happened? What happened? And I think probably this moment in time, it probably became one of Martha's greatest regrets, right? As we kind of consider it. Here she was hosting her Lord and his disciples. But instead of just sitting and learning like Mary was doing, she was worried and she was bothered about so many things. And, you know, in this moment of time, because she's got that as a heart issue, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And that's why you see the anger bursting into the room, accusing Jesus of not caring, you know, that kind of thing. At the core, when she said to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care?" that really was an accusation, if you can imagine. She was actually suggesting that Jesus is failing to do what was right. And, I mean, did she really believe that? You know, I mean, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. I don't know if she really believed that, but it certainly was something that came out of her mouth. And I think what's funny about that particular comment is a pastor friend of mine, he was just being very funny, he was telling me that he had read some ancient manuscripts that said at that time when she said, "Lord, do you not care?" some disciples moved away from Martha, probably fearing that, you know, they're going to be scorched by the fires of heaven. So that's hilarious. So, I mean, it lightens the situation, surely. But Martha's words really reveal how quickly even faithful service can become corrupted by human pride and self-centeredness, you know? And so don't get me wrong. I know serving Christ and his disciples is inherently good. It's just a good thing. Her heart was in the right place to begin with. But what caused her distraction? Why was she so distracted? You know, what's going on there? And there just seems to be a combination of pressures that I think weighed on her. Firstly, self-imposed expectations. You know what those are? Self-imposed expectations, right? Perhaps another thing that was weighing on her, we kind of call this the heat that's bearing down on us, circumstances outside of ourselves. Probably just, I don't know, an important guest. That can be a pressure. Maybe cultural, just the cultural norms of needing to practice hospitality, you know, that can be a pressure. Maybe just her genuine desire to serve the Lord, that can be a pressure, believe it or not. But instead of trusting in Jesus, she allowed those pressures to overwhelm her and ultimately shift her focus from worship to ungodly concern. When you read about anxiety in the Bible, the exact words is ungodly concern. Because there's a godly concern that we can have, but then there's an ungodly concern. And in this case, that's what it led to, ungodly concern. And that's exactly what Jesus means in verse 41 when he gently rebukes Martha and says, "You are worried about so many things." And that word, some of your translations probably say anxiety, some say worried, but that word for worried or whatever translation you might have means to literally be dragged away. Literally to be dragged away. And again, I believe Martha was truly honored to have Jesus in her home. She likely had great plans to serve him and serve these other people. But the moment she stopped listening to him and shifting her focus to the tasks at hand, her heart moved from Christ-centeredness to self-centeredness, right? And that is where she lost her balance, if I can quote Pam's book. That's where she lost her balance, Pam, as she allowed herself to be dragged or drawn away from Christ. She allowed herself to be dragged or drawn away from Christ. Have you ever experienced something similar, or is this just isolated to Martha? Yeah, I laugh with you, believe me. You know, you start with the best of intentions, and you want to serve people with your whole heart, mind, and soul, as it were. And yet, somewhere along the way, the joy and the peace just fade, and instead of bringing glory to God, you just find yourself frustrated or bitter or something like that. And so, like Martha, it's just pretty easy to get caught up in the busyness of life, I think. It could be ministry tasks. It could be family responsibilities. You know, you name it. And in the midst of what those are, or in the midst of your serving, these unspoken expectations arise. And when they're not met, we just lose sight of our purpose. You know, we lose sight of the joy that comes with serving others. And we find ourselves just frustrated and drained and far, very far from the heart of worship. That's why when Sean and I plan a trip, especially camping, I let him take care of his stuff, and I have my job in the house, and we don't intersect now. But you know, that's just an example, you know, where we can just have these unmet expectations of others. And Martha, for sure, she did face cultural expectations of her day. I know that women were expected to, you know, practice hospitality. That would have been normal, but I think she imposed some of those pressures on herself. I don't know. I mean, look at the text again. Does it say she asked Mary for help? No, she didn't. She didn't ask Mary for help. She just expected Mary to help. And when she didn't rise to the occasion, what we see here is that Martha's heart just succumbed to this sort of sinful anxiety / anger. Now, what's key in this particular passage is the word that Jesus uses for distracted in verse 40. Again, it means to be drawn away or overly occupied. And again, even though Martha began with good intentions, her heart was being pulled away from Christ by the tasks that she had imposed upon herself. And that can happen even in ministry. You know, we can become very distracted if they pull us away from our primary focus of our faith, which is to glorify God through our worship and fellowshipping with him and other people, as a matter of fact. So I would say Martha's faith journey in this moment in time reflects both a faithful service but also a misplaced focus, okay? Teaching us a really important lesson that service should flow from a heart devoted to Christ. And faithfulness to Christ is not really just merely doing for him. It's not just doing, but it's about being with him. Because you're in a relationship with him, right? You are united in Christ. We know that the moment that you got saved. But that union should call you into a deep, abiding relationship with him. So it's a union and a communion, you know, relationship with Jesus. So we get a little bit of that flavor. We feel convicted by Martha. You know, again, just all scripture is profitable. It helps us so much. So in stark contrast to her sister Martha, Mary embodies faithfulness and devotion in the passage before us. Go look back at verse 39. You see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's listening intently. She's absorbed with his every word. And this position was very highly symbolic in that culture. One thing I can tell you is if you were a person back then that sat at a rabbi's feet, it showed that you were a disciple of that rabbi. So that's what her posture is modeling for us. She is showing, and it's kind of interesting that it follows Luke 9 that we looked at last night, right? So Mary is the example of what a disciple is. She's sitting at his feet. She's committed to learning and to following her rabbi, her teacher. And so it just really reflects a heart that is fully devoted. She's undistracted by the pressures around her. Perfect little sister, right? She's undistracted by her heart, by the pressures around her, and her faithfulness was expressed not through busyness, but really through this sort of quiet, attentive devotion. And as a side note, I think it's interesting to kind of point out that this also shows the deep care that Jesus had for women, right? Because think about the culture. Rabbis in that time, they didn't take on women as disciples, right? But Jesus did. He was countercultural, right? He did. And so that's just really encouraging. And of course, verse 42 points to the core lesson of this entire passage, and that is that Jesus is affirming Mary's choice here by saying that she's chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her, ever. And so her act of sitting at Jesus' feet and just listening to his every word was not just an act of adoration, but one of eternal significance, because her faithfulness was rooted in worship and devotion as she prioritized Jesus above all else. That's what it's modeling. And I would say, like her, we too should be concerned with spending time with Christ, and we do that through the study, the reading, the study, the memorization, the meditating on God's word, and we allow Jesus to minister to our own hearts when we do that, right? That's really, really important. And so obviously Mary's heart at that moment was actually in the right place. She wasn't lazy, as Martha was inferring. Rather, she was focusing all of her attention on Christ, and what he was doing was ministering and shepherding her heart. And that's such an important aspect. And so her singular focus on Jesus is just amazing here. But it's not the only event. Mary's just an example of this all over the place. And so we're going to take a look at our second passage now. So now turn over to John 12, and let's learn a little bit more about Mary's humility, her faith, and her devotion. It's just really another striking act of worship. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 8 here in John 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a litra of perfume, or a vial of perfume, a very costly pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was going to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take from it what was put into it. And so Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So narratives like this, I like to imagine that I'm at the dinner, because I like to think through just people's attitudes, you know, what's going on here. So you've got this dinner happening, same two women serving at this dinner. And you can imagine, you enter the room and you see Jesus and Lazarus reclining at the table. So think about what that looks like, you know, reclining. You might also see Simon the leper, who probably was the host of this event. Obviously, he didn't have leprosy anymore, but he's just known as Simon the leper. And as you sit in the house and you kind of survey the crowd, you just kind of begin to observe these different attitudes going on. It's really quite interesting. We see, and especially the attitudes that are on display towards Jesus. And again, we're confronted with one of them being Martha, you know. Again, here she is. This is like a year later. She's serving Jesus in this setting. And we find her engaging, once again, in the cultural expectation of her day, which was to serve others at dinners, just like this one. But in this instance, her heart attitude is, oh, so different. So different. A year later, I think what happened in Luke 10 probably had an impact on her when Jesus told her. But yeah, so different from a year ago. Before, she was distracted with preparations, and she was literally being dragged away from worship of Christ with all of her preparations and even anxiousness. But here at this dinner, do you notice she's holding her peace? And she's just serving Jesus in love. So in other words, she's ascribing worth to Jesus as she honors him and the others just with her serving. Her heart in this moment seems to be in the right place as she's just serving her Savior. You know, and it's amazing to think through that, because I think, you know, I tend to be like Martha. I'm very task-oriented, and I just desire to be productive, I think. So it's helpful when God places women like Martha in the scriptures who just struggle with common to women things, you know, like anxiety and unmet expectations, and then learns from Christ himself some very, very valuable lessons, like taking to heart what she learned a year before, which above all other things that we do, whether it be serving a meal for those we love or anything else, we are to make him the priority in our life. And it seems here that Martha's actually modeling just that. In her serving, she's holding her peace, she's just serving. And meanwhile, we see her sister Mary again in verse 3. She's also worshiping Jesus through the anointing of his feet and very costly perfume of pure nard, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. Well, that's interesting. I know that act, culturally speaking, would have been a bit unsettling. It probably would be unsettling today, too, because women in her culture, they didn't expose their hair like that, you know, in such a manner, because to have your hair like that, it's not in keeping with a vow to modesty, because a lot of the girls back then, they would have had that vow. But in addition, she seems to be using this very expensive perfume on him. And if, you know, you can, for those of you that like essential oils, you can actually get that to this day, nard, in a little vial. I have some because I wanted to smell it when I was putting this together, this talks together. It just kind of helps me. I'm a visual gal. But anyway, this oil that she had that she was using is just extracted from the sort of this plant, this like the Indian nard plant. And we find out that it was worth a lot. I mean, think about that, 300 denarii. That is a lot of money back then. And it's pretty astounding because if you want to put it in perspective, one denarii in that culture was worth more than a one day's wage. So this is a lot of money for her. And here she is pouring it all out on Jesus. It's kind of close to almost like a year's wage, all out on Jesus. And we're told, if you read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, it'll tell you that she even had it in a beautiful alabaster jar. You know, so this was special, you know. She must have, who knows where this was imported from. It seems like it was from a faraway land. That's even interesting to think about. Where in the world did you get this costly perfume, Mary? But, you know, she got it from somewhere, and the location probably isn't as important. It's just the cost of it. And I think her willingness to just worship Jesus by anointing him with all of it, it's important. So some other things you can observe from Mary's worship of Jesus is just her act of anointing his feet. Again, another act of profound humility. You know, in her culture, touching someone's feet was considered pretty demeaning, right? Because people open sandals, you know, kind of yucky. And typically they would have servants do that. But here Mary's willing to take on that role and to use her hair to wipe his feet. And so she's adopting this role of a servant, very humble, you know, profound respect and adoration for Jesus. And so her act of humility and her willingness to break social norms, as it were, kind of reflects just this deep and genuine commitment to Christ. And what I mean by that is Mary, again, she's completely focused on Christ, and nothing else or no one else is really, you know, hindering her worship at this point. She's just worshiping Christ in a very sacrificial way. And, you know, I think even though Jesus had already told the disciples that he must die, and more than likely told Mary and Lazarus and Martha because they were so close, I think Mary probably didn't realize this, but her unrestrained worship, as it were, is probably a foreshadowing of what was to come, right? We know that this is the Passover before his death. So she knew something. She maybe didn't totally understand before the cross that Jesus had to die, but her act of costly, humble, faithful devotion seems to signal in the text that she did more than she knew, you know? And so this anointing of Jesus, it's a beautiful picture of faithfulness, but it's also a beautiful picture of sacrificial love and devotion for her king, okay? So you've kind of observing what Martha's doing, observing what Mary's doing, but there's another character in our story, okay? No sooner do you marvel at Martha and Mary's act of faithful, loving worship for Jesus that it's disrupted by another heart attitude on display at the dinner to honor Jesus. Who do you think it is? That's right. He's in contrast to these ladies for sure. We've got Judas Iscariot, right? And his reaction to Mary's act kind of revealed a different kind of heart attitude. He was really upset with her for, in his mind, using such costly perfume. Really critical, right? And he's pretending that he cares about the poor while actually being concerned with his own personal gain. And so we see a stark contrast between Martha and Mary's sincere devotion and Judas's self-centeredness, I would say. Self-centeredness. And on the external, you know, maybe perhaps you could argue that Judas appears to be logical, maybe even noble. But John, the Apostle John, is quick to give us insight into Jesus, into Judas's heart motive, which is interesting, which of course is one of self-centered faithlessness and ultimately unbelief, which is absolutely shocking because Judas at this point was one of the 12. One of the 12, right? But I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but by the time Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their gospel, even though they mention Judas's name, have you ever noticed that he's always mentioned last? He is, because they identify him always as the betrayer. The betrayer or traitor of Jesus. I always thought this is kind of a little fun fact I discovered last year. But anyway, as Martha and Mary were growing to love Jesus more, Judas is growing to hate Jesus more. And their light, which is something that happens with us as well when we're around unbelievers, maybe friends, family, their light was exposing his darkness, his dark, unbelieving heart. You know, we've experienced that. And Jesus, you know, who's God and knows our hearts 100%, he begins to defend Mary's actions as Judas is criticizing her. And he just says very bluntly to Judas in verses 7 to 8, just leave her alone. Leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial, this anointing. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. You don't always have me. And so what's interesting to note maybe here is that, you know, if Mary poured out all of that expensive perfume on someone in her family, which is probably what it was reserved for, either someone in her family that died or maybe even herself, she probably wouldn't have been criticized. But in this case, she pours out all of this expensive perfume on Jesus, who was still alive. Because usually did it on the dead, right? Because bodies, they would smell when they died, right? So that's part of it. But anyway, Jesus understood that this was that this act was a foreshadowing of his own death. And furthermore, the poor that Judas was supposedly concerned about would always be here long after Jesus was gone. But they would not always have him. And so Jesus says this because he knows that his cross and his burial are on the horizon. So I think in examining the lives of Martha and Mary, we see two distinct paths of faithfulness. Martha's journey reflects a faithfulness expressed through service. You know, a lot of you are gifted in that way. You have that gift of serving. And her story teaches us how important it is to serve one another, but also how easily we can become distracted if we fail to make Jesus our highest priority, even over those acts of faithful service. And this is a lesson that Martha seemed to grasp more fully over time, as evidenced by the contrast between the narratives in Luke and John, which is great. I just always thought it was so marvelous to see the Luke 9 and then a year later John 12, because you really got to see the growth. And I just love that the Lord allows us to see that sort of repentance over time. But on the other hand, we see Mary's faithfulness as just exemplified in her worship of Christ. By choosing to sit at Jesus' feet, she discovered the good part. You know, the one thing needful in her faith journey, true worship and devoted attention to Christ. And as my pastor points out in reference to Luke 10 anyway, that Mary's humble, obedient heart was a far greater gift to Christ than Martha's well-set table. Isn't that cool? Mary's humble, obedient heart was a far greater gift to Christ than Martha's well-set table. In other words, he wants your heart, ladies. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Mary's example reminds us that a life of faith is ultimately a life committed to worship and adoration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our King. Whether in service or devotion, our faithfulness must always center on Christ. The work we do will fade. The work we do will fade. That's just temporary. But the time that you spend with Jesus at his feet, in a sense, carries eternal value, you know, as you grow in your relationship with him. You ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Yeah, he's one of those guys we all love and respect. And he wisely noted that what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. Just emphasizing the communion, spending time with him. So in other words, you know, when we focus on setting our eyes on things above where Christ sits, Colossians 3, 1 to 4, it manifests a joyful obedience to the Lord and a joyful service to others, which we see expressed in John 15, right? Our spiritual happiness cannot be dictated by circumstances. It has to be dictated from a heart that's faithfully devoted to God first. Good ministry, whether at home or elsewhere, it has to arise from that kind of a heart. You know, thinking through that. And that leads us into a good application, because we have to think through how this should apply to us, you know, as we reflect on Martha and Mary's journey of faith, just thinking through some real practical ways to respond to God's call to worship and service in our own life. And so first, I mean, just from the two passages that we looked at in Luke 10 and John 12, again, how are you challenged to worship the Lord your God for what he's done? How are you challenged personally? A.W. Tozer, who I'm sure you're familiar with, once said that worship is the missing jewel of the church. The missing jewel, and that points directly to our hearts, right? You know, because we are the church, for sure. But we're called to worship the Lord our God and serve him only. And Mary knew this. She seemed to understand this, and she models it for us in Luke and John. And it was really her pleasure and her great delight to worship the Lord her God and King. So as you kind of consider Mary's faithfulness in sitting at the feet of Jesus and then later anointing him with costly perfume, may it remind you to worship the Lord your God for his overwhelming worth. Just as Mary poured out what was precious to her in worship, we all ought to be challenged to offer our lives and our hearts to Christ, you know, in worship, you know, without reservation. And one way that you do that is just to reflect. You could reflect on the ways that God has worked in your life. You know, just think about, it's only March, but you could think back maybe even to 2024. Think back. I like to think of it as like looking in the rearview mirror of life and reflect on ways that God's worked in your life. Think about his provision to you this year. Think about his protection of you last year. Think about his grace that he's given you. I mean, it's important to think through and reflect on those things. And hopefully, like Mary, you're moved to worship and just worship God extravagantly, right? For his faithfulness to you and his love for you, his sacrifice. What can you, you know, pour out, as it were, in response to who he is and what he's done? Some other practical steps to consider, things I like to think through as I want to make this, you know, really practical for myself. I like to set aside time each day to just intentionally reflect on how God has worked in my life. We are busy people, but I'm trying to always carve out time to meditate on things like that. And then I write down specific instances, maybe in a journal or whatever you like to write in, just of his provision and his grace and his protection of my life, and then maybe even a little gratitude journal. That's an easy thing to do. There's a lot of younger ladies in the audience, and you can start a gratitude journal. You girls can do that together, and you can write down in a gratitude journal just his blessings in your life and just take time in prayer to thank him for those specific moments. I think another practical thing is just spending dedicated time in prayer. You're going to be doing that after this session, which I'm very thankful for. And just thanking God, not only for what he's done, but for who he is. We talked about that last time. And so you can focus specifically on attributes, the ones that are meaningful to you in particular, because different attributes seem to be meaningful in different seasons of life. It doesn't mean that God isn't, you know, God is all of those things. We don't divide him up like a cake or a pie. You know, but it's wonderful to just focus on, you know, faithfulness, love, and mercy, and grace, and things like that. So many to consider. I have a worksheet I use in counseling. It's called Learning to Know Him, and it has 66 attributes on it, and I have counselees just meditate on one a week, and just to help them to nurture their view of God, and then spending time in prayer. Another thing, you know, I think is just practical that I gleaned from the text is just sacrificial giving. You know, like Mary just offering her costly perfume, we can consider what can we give to the Lord. It's not always financial, although that is some of it, but we can think through sacrificially giving of time, sacrificially just using my gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me, because as a believer, you have at least one gift. How am I using that in the body of Christ to mutually edify one another? Thinking through that, that can be very sacrificial and helpful, and just committing those resources in a way that glorifies him. Maybe you enjoy supporting a particular ministry or a particular missionary or something like that. That all ties into that. You know, just serving in your church. And this church is a wonderful example of sacrificial giving for sure. And then acts of service, kind of a little bit of an overlap here, but we know that worship is not just limited to singing, right? Although that's such a wonderful part of who we are as a Christian. I love that we get to exalt God through song, and that just comes from the heart, but also just serving others, you know, for God's name's sake, seeing it as an act of worship, you know, helping someone in need, discipling a younger believer, serving in a ministry, those kinds of things. Another thing to think through when you want to prioritize regular worship is to gather with other believers on a regular basis. So important, right? We are to, encourage one another to love and good deeds. And actually, in the original language, it really says to irritate one another to love and good deeds. And you're like, okay, I have to think about that for a minute. But it's like sandpaper. When you get together, it's in the positive. Irritating, encouraging, actually. But yeah, I mean, just getting together, prioritizing regular worship time, small groups, conferences, one-on-one. Oh, it's just so fun to do that. Sharing testimonies of faithfulness. I love that so much. And just growing in your love for Him through your community here, leaning in. Another thing that I could sort of practically apply, we saw that Mary chose to focus solely on Jesus. So you might want to consider taking a break from things that distract you from worshiping the Lord, right? These are not sin in and of themselves, but they're like the weights that hinder you, right? So think about that for a minute. Think about how much time we spend on social media, scrolling aimlessly through whatever, or just entertainment or some other kind of time-consuming thing. But if you fast or take a break from those things, think how much time that allows you to meditate on Scripture instead, or prayer, or worship through song, or something like that. And, this week has been so wonderful because we're about 30 days away from just Resurrection Sunday. And I'm reading this wonderful devotional that's preparing my heart for Easter. It's Journey to the Cross, and it's a 40-day devotional that Paul Tripp wrote. And the whole point of it is just to help you to step away from the busyness of life and just consider some important things associated with seeking the Savior more fully, and just celebrating Him more deeply, following Him more faithfully. So maybe you have a devotion that you can do that with, just getting your heart prepared, because it's such an important, aspect to our worship as we head into that season. How about sharing your testimony? Do you get much opportunity to do that with people? Maybe you have with each other pretty easily, but when you get opportunity, hopefully you share that with other people. It's a wonderful way to break the ice. I love sharing my testimony with others, and hopefully, they're able to do that back, or God sometimes has used that as a lead into the gospel, actually. Because sometimes what happens is, you have people in your life, they watch you, especially your neighbors, and they'll ask you when somebody goes through a particular trial, how your response is so different, from the world. And that just gives you opportunity to testify. It's great. So that's just part of worship and faithfulness, I would say. And then how are you challenged in your theology? The story of Martha and Mary, it challenges our understanding of faithfulness in action, I think. And it shows us that faithful service is valuable, but only when it flows from a heart centered on Christ. Having our hearts in the right place. Mary's devotion reminds us that Jesus desires undivided attention before anything, else, including serving in ministry. And so how does your view of serving and worship align with what we learned from our Savior today? Just even using that as your filter. Do you see worship as the foundation for service, or do you see it as something secondary? I mean, how do you view that? And do you feel like you're growing in your knowledge and adoration of Christ through study and just your own personal devotions, right? And, and here's some ways you can grow practically in your theology. You can grow in your understanding of Christ just by deepening your study of Christ. I'm sure that it's just taught so well here and that it's already igniting a deeper affection for Jesus, and that can definitely lead to sincere worship. But there's other ways that you can just focus on the doctrine of Christ more specifically. Here's a good one. He's actually out here in North Carolina, but he's in the Charlotte area. Have you heard of Kevin DeYoung? He wrote this book last year. It's called Daily Doctrine. a one-year guide to systematic theology. And it's just a little bit of dose of doctrine each day. And it's just so well done. I mean, you know, I realize he's a covenantalist and all of that, but it's solid. My pastor, Mike Ricciardi, actually is one of the people that, just, you know, put a little note in there. But it's good, and I'm in that part. I'm in Christology right now, and it is good, good, good. It just teaches you on the person of Christ, just little doses of doctrine and theology each day. Super helful. Yeah, so just setting some time, you know, aside to help you to grow in your theological understanding of who Christ is. And then you can think about just balancing your ministry and your devotion. Have you learned how to say no when you're overwhelmed? This is what I say. Thank you for asking. I will talk to my husband about that. It's perfect out. And then it gives me time to pray, consult Sean, of course, and then get back to that person. But man, learning to say no, that's hard. That is really hard, right? Because we love people so much. We want to help. Sometimes you got to learn to say no. We got to prioritize sitting at Jesus' feet. And sometimes it means reducing your involvement in certain activities. Reassessing your commitments sometimes, you know, choosing to focus on fewer things with greater devotion. I think your pastor's wife wrote a book on that, so you might want to look it up. Cultivating silence and solitude, you know, that's another practical thing to think through. Just as Mary said at Jesus's feet, we can cultivate times of silence and solitude when you just meditate and reflect upon God's word, you know, just spend time in quiet reflection. We don't do that enough. We need to have that opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truths to our heart so we can, you know, just enjoy just worship of him. And then that third thing, how are you challenged towards change this morning? Martha and Mary offer valuable lessons for change. Like Martha, I think we all have been tempted to become distracted by lots of things we're asked to do, lots of tasks. And we miss the deeper call to abide in Christ's presence, don't we? We miss it sometimes. And so Jesus reminds us and reminded his disciples, by extension us as his disciples, in John 15:4-5, that we're to abide in him. We're to abide in him. And, you know, we as the branch, as it were, we cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, who's Jesus. And so we've got to remember those things, just abiding in the vine, just slowing down, reevaluating. Mary modeled that worship involves sacrifice, whether of time, resources, or reputation. So we could just say, well, you know, what is Christ calling me to do or to refocus or to devote more fully to? You know, where do I need to change? And again, I think that the practical ways to implement this change is a little bit of overlap, but it's the same, you know, just establishing, I think, intentional time for worship. We can always slow down and simplify more. We can develop a rhythm of gratitude more. These are just really good things to kind of think through. And, you know, sometimes some of you have been out of the habit. I just know by experience, just from meeting with people, we get out of the habit of having this intentional time. And I always tell them, you know, spending time with the Lord, it's like developing a muscle. You know, sometimes it just starts with, just start with 10 to 15 minutes a day and then gradually build up from there. And so, you know, it's just very helpful to get in the rhythm. So, in conclusion, what we've gained from our study time together is just an understanding that part of growing in faith together is just making it a priority to sit at Jesus' feet and allowing him to shepherd your hearts, right? We've discovered that we are, you know, to regularly and consistently do things like read through the Gospels, pray through Scripture, meditate upon it as a way just to commune with him. And the more you prioritize this time, the more you're going to understand the object of your worship. Because if you don't know the God of the Bible, you're learning about God from another source, you know? And we don't want a God of our own making. We want to worship the one true God. And he talks a lot about himself, obviously, from his word. And so the more you understand him, the more you can give him glory for what he's done in your life. And these truths are just vital for your journey of faith, as well as recognizing the consequences when you neglect time with the Lord, actually, what that can even do. So it's easy, I think, sometimes just to fall into the trap of leaning on your own understanding. That's one of the consequences in just forgetting your first love. So my encouragement to you is just to guard your heart by looking to Mary's example. She was put there once again to give you hope, even Martha's example. at, you know, when her heart was in the right place. But Jesus definitely says that Mary chose the good portion, which is worshiping Christ first and foremost, because that heart posture will never be taken away from her, and by implication, by us as well. So I thought to close our time, I would, and you guys are going to go right into prayer after this, so this is a perfect way to sort of segue, but I have this wonderful prayer by a Puritan. He wrote this in the 17th century. I love the Puritans because they wrote out their prayers, and they're just so worshipful. And you can really hear that, you can just hear the ultimate priority in his prayer, I guess, of walking faithfully through the worship of Christ. And so let me just ask you to bow your head, and I'll just read this, and then we'll go on to our next wonderful thing. So let's bow. Most glorious Lord, it is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, and blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might not be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify, in him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what thou hast given I return. Content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, free from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Christ. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. And may I come every day to the fountain and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.